Fathers. Fathers can be embarrassing, can't they? I was 16. I'd left school and taken up a job, a trade of journalism, with a news agency in Reading that supplied the London papers. And so my father and I travelled down to Reading, and I met the staff, and he arranged the terms of my 2 years' apprenticeship. And then just as we were going, he obviously wanted to reassure them that they wouldn't have any trouble with me. And he said, oh, by the way, Peter's not interested in girls. You can imagine how that went down with a group of hard-bitten, red-blooded news reporters. Very embarrassing. I've no doubt that many of the things that I said and done while our daughters were growing up have embarrassed them. And they're probably still embarrassed, such as recently when in a crowded restaurant I pulled paper streamers out of my ear to entertain one of our grandsons. Something like this. How embarrassing. An embarrassment was in the air for some of the people who were listening to Jesus at the beginning of this famous chapter in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Do turn to it if you haven't got it open, page 75 in the New Testament. Jesus was preparing to tell them three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, and the one we're looking at this morning, the lost son. The one that Lawrence has just read to us. The scribes and the Pharisees were embarrassed because at the end of chapter 14, Jesus has followed up three little illustrations about what it means to be one of his followers with the words, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." Let anyone with ears to hear listen. And as we look at the beginning of chapter 15, we see that those people who were coming to listen were tax collectors and sinners, people who worked for the Romans and thus were social lepers, people whose jobs or morality or disability put them outside the Jewish law. The very people that Luke wants us to consider, the outsiders, the lost. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes don't like this one little bit. Look at verse 2. "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them," something they wouldn't dream of doing. They had no interest in saving the sinner, finding the lost, bringing the outsider in. That was a key difference between them and God's Son, Jesus Christ, and one which would ultimately lead to his death, because only in that way could it bring in the sinners to his Father's presence. In fact, according to Matthew, when he meets these people in the temple in Jerusalem in Easter week, he tells them exactly that. "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you." Tough words. And here are more tough words for them, although enormously encouraging words for us here this morning: the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. They're such familiar stories, aren't they? The shepherd who loses one sheep out of 100 strong flock, leaves the 99 and immediately sets out to find it. And when he finds it, verse 6, he says to his friends and neighbors, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And then the woman and her lost coin, which was so important to her that she immediately sweeps the dirt floor of her house. And when she finds it, she rushes out to tell her friends and neighbors, verse 9, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." What do the sheep and the coin represent? Jesus tells us in verses 7 and 10, sinners, the very people who caused the scribes and the Pharisees such embarrassment, lost property. All those people who, according to the religious and cultural restrictions of the time, were spiritually separated from God, their creator, their owner. And then in the third and most detailed and elaborate story of the three, Jesus cuts to the chase, gets closer to home. For the lost property is a person, a son. And the owner is a father. And the scribes and the Pharisees also find themselves in this story in the character of the elder brother. How graphically Jesus paints this word picture. Together with the Good Samaritan and the sower, it's probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. We feel as if we know all these three characters. We can visualize them in our mind's eye. Here they are, the younger son, the elder son, the father. Let's sit down beside the younger son, among the pigs that as a Jew he was supposed to shun, under the carob trees whose pods the pigs were eating. It's hot, and he's starving, and he's broke. The large amount of money that he got from the sale of the traditional third of his father's property has been frittered away. He's in a strange country, and his so-called friends have deserted him. Worst of all, by his actions, he's alienated himself from his father, and Jesus implies from God too. He's literally, morally, and spiritually bankrupt. And as we sit here looking at him, what do we feel? That it's his own fault. This is what comes of ducking his responsibilities. This is what comes of not staying as a dutiful child should to look after his father in his old age. That we shouldn't be surprised if he was sleeping rough in Morrison's car park, or on drugs, or claiming the benefit that we, of course, pay for, or using the food bank that we help to support. He's a lost cause. He's simply not worth bothering about. Let's leave him. We walk away, feeling morally justified to the other side of the picture, and we find the elder son working hard in the field. He looks altogether different, an upright and a conscientious young man, a good citizen, someone who keeps the commandment to respect his father and mother. In all these years of hard graft, he's always done what he's been told. He's never questioned his father's decisions. Now here's someone we can empathize with. In fact, we've seen him in church on more than one occasion, haven't we? We know he's a generous donor to several charities, and he even helps at the food bank once a month. Very different from his pathetic, ungrateful younger brother. If we had to choose between them, it would be no contest. The upright, hard-working, God-fearing elder brother wins every time. But then out of the blue comes the voice of Jesus, the teller of this story. You've got it wrong. You're looking at these two sons with worldly eyes, with conventional reasoning. You're looking with the eyes of the scribes and the Pharisees. Those people who were grumbling away at the start of this chapter of Luke's, saying, I welcome people like the prodigal son, that I have a meal with them, which in the cultural language of the time means that I'm friends with them. And as I welcome them, so does my father, whom you seem to have left out of your analysis of my parable. Well, yes, we've forgotten the father, haven't we? The character who shares the title of our services today, the forgiving father. So let's see what he's doing down here. He's a wealthy landowner with property rising rapidly in value, so we might expect him to be discussing the price of cereal with his farm manager, or his investment portfolio with his accountant, or sitting back with a glass of wine and watching the breaking business news on television. But no, what's this? He's outside, on the terrace, looking down the road that leads to his farm, looking, watching for someone or something. And now he's seen something or somebody, and he's going down the steps to meet. But it can't be, can it? It is. It's that wastrel son of his. He's running. He's actually running. Really, for a man of his size, it's a bit undignified. Tom Wright suggests that this parable should be called the parable of the running father. He's running, and it's quite demeaning for someone in his position, quite embarrassing. But yes, this person he's running to meet is, in fact, his wastrel son. That appalling dropout. And he's actually embracing him, kissing him, welcoming him home. And now servants are running out with sandals and a robe and the family jewelry. And what's that you say? There's going to be a feast to welcome him home? Well, that is ridiculous. What is the world coming to? I'm sure the elder brother will have something to say about that. And of course he does. As we know, verse 29. Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you've never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. Well, we sympathize with that, don't we? It seems entirely reasonable in the circumstances. Wouldn't we feel the same? And if someone comes into the church family whose past life has been, shall we say, not quite the ticket, but is accepted as an equal to us, who've been coming to this church for years and years, shouldn't we feel some of the elder brothers' indignation? And if someone in our family has refused to accept our advice or criticize something we've said or done, or one of our friends has gossiped to private conversation, or one of our work colleagues has bad-mouthed us to the management, then surely we're entitled, like the elder brother, to become angry. And verse 28, refuse to be reconciled. That would be entirely reasonable, wouldn't it? But once again, we've reckoned without Jesus, and we've reckoned without the Father. And the Father, of course, in this story is God himself, the one who searches for the sheep, who seeks out the lost coin, is always on the lookout for the prodigal son. Our God is a seeing God, a God who takes the initiative. If anyone tells you they are looking for God, as some people do, you can tell them with confidence that they're wrong, because it's God that is always looking for them. In this picture story, Jesus shows us three life-enhancing aspects of his Father's character and encourages us to follow that example. First, the Father is filled with compassion for the one who has sinned. Verse 20. But while he was still far off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And how often in his own life on earth was our Lord, the Son of the Father, filled with compassion? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for the crowd because they have nothing to eat. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Jesus heals, feeds, brings sight to the blind, healing to the leper. But it all starts with compassion, a deep feeling of total identification with the need of the other person. That thing that Jo Cox had in such abundance in her work in Syria, in Darfur, in Srebrenica, and all over the world. I can't pronounce the Greek word compassion is derived from, but it stems from the entrails, the guts. Jesus was painting a picture of a father who hurt at gut level when he saw his son hurting. And second, the compassion results in total forgiveness. Luke doesn't actually use the word, but in verses 22 to 24, the father's actions speak louder than words. The best robe, the ring, the sandals that mark the son out as a free man, not a slave, and of course the feast. And as he forgives, so we remember those astonishing words from a dying, bleeding Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. But compassion and forgiveness are not the whole story. For the end of our picture story this morning, the end of every episode of reconciliation, has to be three, restoration. Verse 31. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and is found. Yes, he's not only been forgiven, he's been restored. Restored to his rightful place as the son of the father, with all the rights and benefits that goes with that restoration. Restored as Jesus has been to his rightful place in his Father's kingdom. Restored as we have been if we put our trust in him and ask for his forgiveness. And restored as we can be today, if we come to Jesus with heartfelt repentance and humble faith and ask him into our heart and life. On this Father's Day, we try to look deeper into the picture story that Jesus told. At the time he told it, it was about his Father, and in many ways about himself, about the lost and sinful people he chose to forgive, rescue, and befriend, and about those who were so set in their righteous ways that compassion had frozen in their hard hearts. Today, if we can put his parable into practice to bring his story into life, it may mean we have to put aside any embarrassment we may feel at putting Jesus Christ's words into practice. Any embarrassment we may feel that we are his followers. It may mean we have to think and act with new compassion to those who are still outside Christ's kingdom and work harder to bring them in. It may mean that when we go out and we meet a man or a woman or a young person or a child, we have to say to ourselves, that is someone for whom Christ died. It may mean we have to welcome with new compassion those coming into the church family who are still trying to untangle their old sinful lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. It may mean that we have to have compassion on those we have shut out of our lives up to now, because of what they've done in the past. And not only forgive them, but by our actions fully restore them to the relationship we once had together. Compassion, forgiveness, restoration. The teller of this parable would ask for nothing less. Amen.